Yes, so tonight we'll be introducing the book of Revelation. We're going to study that together. And so everybody got one of those deals? There's people coming in. So, all right. Hey, we just wanted to make sure you got a sheet of paper. I'm passing out some sheets. You guys didn't get one? Oh, they're right there on the front pew there. We have. Good. Okay. Everybody get one? All right. Well, that's Jerry, could you just leave that stack on the back table there? And Charles, maybe if somebody comes in, you could tell them they're right there. Great. Great. Well, let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the book of Revelation. We thank you, Lord, for letting us know what's in our future. And Lord, it sure is tremendous, Lord, and it's so great to see how all the wars end and who wins. And we thank you that it's you, because we're on your side, Lord. And Father, we thank you so much for the Bible truths that thrill our hearts and let us know where we're going. Thank you, Father. We pray for your understanding and your blessing. And Lord, we do want to bring Phyllis to you tonight. Stephanie DeBrawl's mom, Phyllis, has been really sick, and we just want to pray that you would heal her and touch her and make her well, Father, and give Stephanie a peace and a real anointing to minister to mom. And so we thank you, Father, and give these things up to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen, amen. Okay, I wanted to just go over the sheet with you guys before we open to Revelation, because this is a contrast, as you'll see, a comparison of the Genesis world and the Revelation world. The Genesis is, of course, the book of beginnings, where everything began, and what got us all into this mess. And Revelation is the end of the story. It's the end of the world. It's the ushering in of a new age. And actually, at the very end of Revelation, it's a description of a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And that is going to be total fun. I kind of believe myself that the brand new earth will be bigger than this one, because it's going to have to hold a whole lot of people, you know, for everybody to have their space. But it says a new heavens, so the constellations will probably be different. We'll be learning new constellations and a whole new life. And so I want to make these comparisons with you, okay? So we look at the first section there. It says the probationary world. In other words, God's going to give this a try, and it didn't work so good. And then the eternal world that he's going to bring through the redemption of Jesus Christ to bring everyone back to being perfect, really, because of the whole story is about, as Hebrews says, just men made perfect. And so in Genesis 1:4, the first list there, says there was a division between light and darkness. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the light was separate from the darkness. And so there was a division of darkness. In Revelation 21:25, it says there'll be no night there. There won't be any more darkness, just light all the time. And in Genesis 1:10, it says a division of the land and the sea. And in Revelation 21:1, it says there'll be no more sea. And so a difference that God's going to bring. It says in Genesis 1:16, the rule of the sun and the moon, the sun by day and the moon by night. And an exciting thing, Revelation 21:23 says there'll be no need of sun or moon. And why was that said? Because Jesus will light the place up just with his presence. That's going to be exciting to see. The next thing is man is a prepared garden, Genesis 2:8-9, and in Revelation 21:2 it says man will be in a prepared city. So the Lord is going to bring us all together in a great unity. And when it says city, it doesn't mean city like we think city. It's city with lots of room, lots of space. This city is actually 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. And that used to confuse me. Why is a city 1,500 miles high? Well, it's because we can fly. And I really like that, because we're going to have resurrection bodies fashioned after his own glorious resurrection body. And he ascended into heaven. And so we'll be able to ascend and descend. So some new exciting things to explore. It's kind of like the Jetsons, if anybody ever watched that, you know. What a blessing. Okay. And then it says here, the next one says, a river flowing out of Eden. And actually the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are mentioned in Genesis. So it was in that area of the world that the Garden of Eden was. But actually in Revelation 22:1, we read that the river is flowing from the throne of God. There's a river that flows from the throne of God. And then it goes on and we read here, gold is in the land, Genesis 2:12. And in Revelation 21:21, it says there's gold in the city. In fact, the streets will be made out of gold. And I think there's a real message there, because the dirtiest place on earth, the street, is made out of the most precious thing on earth, gold, to let us know how better life is in heaven with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And to go to this glorious city that God's prepared for us, with all surroundings, forests and streams and national parks. Hallelujah. Now, the next thing says, the tree of life is in the midst of the garden. There was one tree, the tree of life in the midst of the garden. It brings eternal life, and they were forbidden to eat from that after they ate from the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they had then eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sin. So God was gracious, and he drove them out of the garden, and the tree of life was left there guarded by angels, not to be approached by them, because he didn't want them to live forever in their sin. He wanted to give them a promise. He wanted to give them a promise in Genesis 3:15 that the Savior is coming, who will bruise the head, a fatal wound to the head of a serpent. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That first prophecy of his coming to die for our sins on the cross is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And so it talks about here the tree of life. But in Revelation 22:2, it says the tree of life is throughout the whole city. We're told, Revelation 22, it actually says that the tree of life will be on either side of the river that flows out of the throne of God, and also be along all the streets in the holy city. And as we read the next thing, it says here, bdellium and onyx stone is there in Genesis 2:12. All manner of precious stones in Revelation 20:19. And then it says God walking in the garden in Genesis 3:8. God dwelling with his people. And these trees of light, life will actually bear 12 manner of fruits. And each fruit will be different. And there will be fruit on the tree and ripening every month instead of every year. And so we'll be eating freely from the tree of life forever and living forever with the Lord. And that's in the next list. Let's look down and make the comparison or contrast between the cursed world, Genesis, and the eternal world in Revelation. Number one, cursed ground, 3:17. The Lord cursed the ground, and he made it so the man by the labor of his brow, sweat of his brow, would have to earn his money. And boy, don't we agree with that. Every job is hard. But in Revelation 22:3, it says there'll be no more curse. That's out of here. And so our work is going to be blessed and flowing in the Lord. And then in Genesis 3:17, it says daily sorrow. But in Revelation 21:4, there's no more sorrow. Oh, that's awesome. And then in the next thing says thorns and thistles, Genesis 3:18. But Revelation 21:4 says, no more pain. Not only will there be no more sorrow, there'll be no more pain. And the thorns and the thistles will not get to us because there won't be any. And then Revelation 3:19 talks about the sweat of the face. But Revelation 22:4 says that all the tears will be wiped away. every tear of sorrow, every tear of pain that we ever cried will be wiped away. And I just picture Jesus, you know, with a little rag or something, just dabbing tears from our eyes and taking care of all the people that you know are in deep sorrow as they turn to him. Genesis 3:18 says, eating herbs of the field. And Revelation 22:2 says, the 12 manner of fruits. So you can get your order in now. You know, you like plums and peaches? Hey, Lord, can you have those up there? 12 different kinds of fruits on the trees. Then it says, returning to the dust in Genesis 3:19. But in Revelation 21:4, it says, there'll be no more death. No more. You only have to go through this once. You know, the old dying bod. And we get these new bodies that last forever, not built with hands, but with the Almighty God is giving you a new body, new model. And then it says in Genesis 6:5 that evil was continual. And in Revelation 21:27, it says, nothing that defiles will walk on the king's highway. Nothing that defiles. And then Genesis 3:21, it says coats of skin. And these were the things that they wore after the sin. In Revelation 19:14, it says fine linen, white and clean. This is what the bride of Christ will be dressed in. Fine linen, white and clean. And that is such a beautiful thing. You know, that we know about our weddings. Did you ever wonder where the tradition came that brides would wear beautiful white dresses, fine linen, white and clean? That tradition came from the Bible, because we're told that the bride of Christ will wear fine linen, white and clean. And this is the righteous acts of the saints, the things that Jesus has done through us and remain after we go through the fire and the wood, hay, and stubble's all burnt up. Just these righteous deeds that Jesus was able to do will be our wedding gown, fine linen, white and clean. Then in Revelation 3:15, it says Satan opposing. And Revelation 20:10, Satan is banished. He is so out of here. It's going to be so great to not be hassled by him anymore. And then Genesis 3:24 says, kept from the tree of life. We already talked about that. They had to be kept from the tree of life, because if they ate in their sinful state, they would have lived forever in their sin, and God didn't want that for them. And then in Revelation 22:14, access to the tree of life, free access to live forever, because Jesus has made us perfect. And then Genesis 3:23, banished from the garden. And Revelation 22:14, free entry to the city. And then, as I quote a little earlier, Genesis 3:15, the Redeemer is promised that he would come and take care of the serpent and redeem mankind. And then in Revelation 5:9 and 10, redemption is accomplished. And so as we see these comparisons, I wanted to read this to you first tonight, because this is where we're going. This is where we're going in the book of Revelation. God is revealing his Son in a very special way in this special book, the book of Revelation, in such a way to show us a whole new earth, a whole new existence. He's wanting to show us eternity and what we're going to as redeemed in the Lord, saved by him through his precious blood. Isn't that awesome? So I wanted to put this in your hand so you can have it to refer back to. Now let's go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation. And I want to give you a couple of more introductive statements, and then we'll look at the first seven verses tonight of Revelation chapter 1. Now, Revelation actually means unveiling. God wants to unveil to you your future. Or it can also mean disclosure. He wants to disclose to you. He's not trying to hide things from you or confuse you or upset you. He wants to bring an unveiling or a disclosure to you. This is actually a fuller revelation of Jesus Christ is brought to you through reading Revelation. A fuller, thicker revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this book was written by the Apostle John in 96 AD. John was really old, and they were still trying to kill him. It was actually under the Emperor Domitian, who was the Emperor of Rome at the time, and he was a heavy persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he tried to put hot burning oil on John to kill him. We get this from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Sherry and I read one time an account from Josephus, one of the Jewish historians that lived during the time of the Roman Empire. And the hot burning oil oftentimes was used when people were attacking a wall. They would pour the hot oil on them. And in one of these books and historical accounts, it's described that the hot oil, they use oil because oil gets down underneath your skin and it's on fire. And so the person that gets that burning on them, there's no way out because the oil spreads down their bodies. And as much as you stamp the fire or roll in the dirt or whatever, it doesn't stop because it gets under your skin. And it's burning and hurting until it just absolutely consumes you and kills you. Well, this is what they tried to do to the poor Apostle John, you know, this aged man. But it didn't work. Hallelujah, the Lord protected him and gave him deliverance from this attempt to kill him that way. And so they got frustrated and they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, which is an island in the Aegean Sea. Let me do the Aegean Sea for you. This is my unique map this time. So this is the Aegean Sea right here. When you fly to Israel, you fly and follow a river across Europe, and then you come down the Aegean Sea right in the middle. And you can look down and see the Isle of Patmos right there. And it's straight across from Turkey, which used to be called Asia Minor, where there's a place called Miletus, and it's the seaport where Paul landed, and the elders from the Church of Ephesus came down to meet with him on the beach, and they hugged each other and fell on each other's necks and cried because they knew they probably wouldn't see Paul again. Well, straight up the river from Miletus are all seven churches of Revelation. They are so close together, it's almost scary. But you can visit all seven churches with one trip because they're all very, very, very close together in what's modern Turkey. In fact, Megan, you guys know Megan, our missionary that's come and spoken to us, she went on a trip to visit the seven churches. And she was actually in Turkey. And if you have an opportunity, just go in my office. There's a book of Megan in there. It's really neat. She kind of did a autobiography and pictures from the trips that she's taken with YWAM. And in there is Turkey and other places. So you can actually see that. But anyway, the seven churches are very close together. And these seven churches is who is addressed as we begin to read Revelation. Now, these things that are going to be written to these churches, they apply to every one of us. And they apply to every single church in history. In fact, there's some that put together theories and so forth, and this is kind of on the speculation side. We don't want to spend a lot of time there. But there are sections of church history that apply to a particular church of the seven in Revelation. But I think it's much bigger than that. It's that we go through things as Christians, and we're in this church or that church and so forth. And these things that are addressed by Jesus to these seven churches, seven is the number of completion, is a complete exhortation of how not to be in certain cases and how to be in some cases. And it's so great to read these letters to these churches because they apply to us. All things are common to man. There's nothing new under the sun. And so all these years ago, we can apply those things to our lives. And we'll be doing that as we see the messages to these seven churches. Now with that, I want to give you an outline of the entire book of Revelation in one verse. Chapter 1, verse 19. So let's take a look at that. Chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 19. And it says this, as John is told to write some things down by Jesus. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, which is the Greek word metatauta, M-E-T-A, new word, T-A-U-T-A, which means after these things. Now, the first exhortation, write the things that you have seen, is talking about chapter 1. And what John's going to see is a vision of the glorified Jesus. And the glorified Jesus is going to begin speaking to him. And this is, verse 19 is something that he said to him and talking to him. And we'll get to that and all the other things he had to say to John. But those are the things which you have seen. This vision, chapter 1. Then the next thing says, and the things which are the things of the church. That's where we are now. We're in the church age. And so we are a church, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. These things will apply to our church life and our individual lives. And so the Lord wanted him to write those things down that are. That's chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. And then the last thing in the outline of the whole book are the things which shall be hereafter, metatauta, which means after these things. After what things? After the things of the church. And so let's turn over to Revelation 4, verse 1. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, these are messages to the churches, which apply to us. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, is the rapture of the church. The things that are after these things, after the things of the church, when the church gets raptured. So chapter 4, all the way to the end of Revelation, chapter 22, is future. It's all the future. So that's the outline of the book. What you've seen, the things that are, and the things that shall be after these things. And so we're looking at the existence and the near future, and then all of these events are future events from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. And notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. This is actually the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ, that Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are still living and remaining on the earth will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here. And when the Lord says, come up here, I'm going. And so are you. And we are so out of here. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall not all perish, but we'll all be changed. We'll all be changed. And that word changed is metamorphosis, kind of like a caterpillar into a butterfly. And I like the idea of being a butterfly instead of a caterpillar. Thank you very much. You can dodge the boots when you're a butterfly. Come up here and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Metatauta, same Greek word as is used in chapter 1, verse 19. Same Greek word, metatauta, after these things. And so the Lord is showing us, if you believe the Bible literally and take it chronologically, there's no other position that you can hold except pre-trib rapture, because the tribulation period doesn't start until chapter 6. And chapter 4 has always come before chapter 6. You know what I'm saying? Let's just be logical about this thing. And so here we have the rapture of the church. And so the things of the church are existing and thriving, and Jesus is rebuking and reproving and talking to the churches and talking to us, and all of a sudden, powie, oh, wowie, the trumpet's going to sound, and you are just zapped, zooped right through the skylight on into heaven. And that's where you are through the whole tribulation period. Hallelujah. That's a dancer, man. And so I really like this idea of literally taking the Bible literally. That's the way I've always taken it. Take it like a little child. Lest you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You can get all technical and weird and assign weirdo things to the different things in Revelation and try to confuse everybody, including yourself. But rather, just read it and just go, okay. The rapture's first, chapter 4, verse 1. Excellent. Okay, let's go on back then to Revelation chapter 1. We haven't started reading yet chapter 1, have we? So let's do that. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed. Now here's the promise of the blessing for you and I, right here. All those who read the book of Revelation and study the book of Revelation are promised a blessing. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so, very simply, what the Lord is saying here in verse 3, he is saying that if the word of God falls on good ground in your heart, you're going to be blessed out of your mind. I love the way you can take the words that describe the good ground in the parable of the sower from three Gospels, and as you begin to put those words together, it says, those that receive the word on good ground hear, and that's the first word, second word mentioned here in verse 3, hear and understand. Hear and understand the words of this prophecy. And keep, and that's another gospel that says, those that keep the word of God are receiving it on good ground. Now the other three places the word of God can fall, on the stony ground, the ground where the birds come and take it away, and the ground with roots and weeds, bad ground. We won't go into that. You've heard the teachings on the parable of the sower. But those that fall on good ground, they hear this word, they hear this prophecy, they understand it. They understand it. The word understand is used in one of the Gospels to describe good ground. Now, the reason I'm focusing on that word understand is because so many say, I don't understand Revelation, and I don't want to study it because I don't want to understand, and I don't want to get into it, and it kind of scares me. You've got to get away from that. That's from the pit. That's the enemy coming like a bird trying to snatch the seed away from your heart to actually allow God to touch you like he touched the disciples after the resurrection. The Bible says he touched their eyes that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their eyes to understand the scriptures. So you can, and all of us can, as a little child, totally understand the book of Revelation, because God has sent it to do verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. The revelation, the unveiling, the disclosure of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to who? To show to his servants. He wants to show us. He doesn't want us to be blind. He wants us to understand, hear and understand, and keep the words of this prophecy, and you will be blessed. And so let's accept that blessing, okay? Let's just accept it. Let's just say a prayer right now, a prayer of accepting this blessing. So, Father, in Jesus' name, you say in your word that this book was written for the purpose of showing to your servants, and that's us, a revelation, an unveiling of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we want to be blessed in it. We want to read it and hear and understand it. We want to keep it hid in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. And so we thank you, Father. We ask for this blessing. We receive this blessing as we start this book, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, now with that, I'd like to go ahead and share with you a rule to understand Revelation. And it's very simple, and we'll repeat it, and I want to show you examples of it. Always use Scripture to interpret Scripture. A few years back, there was a brother in our church, and he was an amillennialist. And what that is believing that Jesus has already come, and the kingdom is already here, and we're in the thousand-year reign of Christ. That when Jesus came the first time, that was it. That's the end of the book of Revelation. And as I got further into what he believed, he began to assign things to different discourses in Revelation of his own meaning. And it's kind of like you pick and choose your meaning, because if you're going to believe that, and you don't really refer then to Scripture or believe that Israel's even in the picture anymore, you begin to assign to Israel a different definition. You begin to assign different interpretations of things that are in there that are at your discretion. Well, you know, I think the worm means that it's really an ant, and that kind of stuff. It's craziness. And that's why everybody gets confused and, what's next, you know, kind of stuff. But if you take it literally, like I said, and you just simply go, God, what does this mean? You know what? You know where you find your answers every time? In the Bible. He gives definitions in the Bible of all these things. You go to Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Genesis, and get definitions of what these things mean. And you apply the definitions you get from other scripture, bingo, it starts to make total sense. And it's just a revelation, a revelation, and an unveiling, and a disclosure, and the blessings in reality, and bringing forth of knowing Jesus better. And you know, I think God did this on purpose. You can't just sit down and read the book of Revelation and totally understand it without the rest of the Bible. Why is he doing that? He wants you to know the whole thing. He wants you to draw from the whole counsel of God and get your definitions. I said, but I haven't really even read the whole Bible. Well, you better get busy. You know? And yes, it's a study project. And it's awesome to see these things defined. So let's say Scripture interprets Scripture together. Scripture interprets Scripture. Keep that in your mind, plant it in your heart. And whenever you come to a passage in Revelation, you go, what in the world does that mean? Just do a little study. Just dig a little bit. Get yourself Haley's Handbook of the Bible and just look into other scriptures that apply to that, sometimes in hidden places that you'd never think of in the Old Testament, and it becomes as clear as crystal. I want to show you an example of that tonight. And so let's turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now, I want you to pretend with me that you have never read Revelation before, and that Revelation is the only book you've ever read, and you come to this verse and you read Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now you look at that and you go, I wonder what this woman represents. Well, you can come up with a whole bunch of bizarre things to make up in your brains, like many do. But you know, the thing is, the answer to that definition is so clear. And it's given to us in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And so let's turn there and get this definition cleared up. Thinking of a woman who is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And we go to Genesis chapter 37. So you turn back to the first book in the Bible, and you go to Genesis chapter 37. And verse 9, starting at verse 9, Genesis 37, 9. Joseph, the famous Joseph of the coat of many colors in the Old Testament, who was a son of Jacob and one of the 12 sons that he had that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joseph had a dream. And he is after a dream he had first, but this is the second dream. And he told it to his brothers, his 11 brothers, which make up the 12 tribes of Israel, himself and the other brothers. And he told the dream to his brothers. He said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon. That sounds familiar. The sun and the moon are involved with this woman in Revelation 12. The sun and the moon, and the 11 stars. Okay, he's got 11 brothers, and there's 11 stars in his dream. And he's the 12th one. In Revelation, there's 12 stars. Be the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. In other words, they all bowed down to me, the sun and the moon. And the 11 stars bowed down to me in his dream. And he told it to his father and to his brothers. And his father, Jacob, rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother, representing the sun and the moon, I and your mother, and your brothers, the 11 brothers, indeed come to bow down ourselves to you, to the earth? And Joseph didn't know what to say, I don't hardly think, after that. But you know what came true? As you know, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers to Egypt, and he became powerful and second command to Pharaoh in Egypt. And dad and all brothers got hungry because there was a famine, a 7-year famine in the land. And they came down to Egypt to get food. And they didn't recognize their brother. And so they bowed down to him. They thought he was a mighty person in Egypt, which he was. And he gave them food. And we know that story of Joseph. And so this dream actually came true. Jacob and his mother and all the brothers really survived sure death through Joseph and his kingship, second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt. And so what we get here very clearly, that the sun and the moon are Jacob and his wife, and the 11 stars or 12 stars that's crowned there is Israel. So now we know who the woman is in Revelation 12:1, defined by the word of God. It's Israel. Now, this is my challenge to you. Homework, when you get home tonight or maybe through this week, you take this definition that the woman in Revelation 12:1 is the nation of Israel, and you take one more definition I'll give you from chapter 1, verse 20 of Revelation. So let's go back to Revelation and get one more definition, and then I want to give you your homework. So we go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. Now there's a mystery that Jesus wants to clear up for John, and so Jesus gives him definitions in verse 20, and we'll see that vision next week and go to these definitions, but let's just read this. He says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks," he says very clearly, "the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches." Very simple definitions that Jesus gives John. You can use one of these definitions to understand something in Revelation 12. Revelation 12:4 says that this dragon drew a third part of the stars with him when he fell, talking about Satan. And we read here, the stars are the angels. So, very simply, applying definition that Jesus gave to Revelation 12:4, when Satan fell from heaven, he drew a third of the angels with him. Now that leaves two-thirds of the angels to be the good angels and one-third the demons. And this is something that's good for us to understand and know from there. Now, with those two definitions, 12:1 is Israel. 12:4, where the stars are mentioned, it's angels. And your homework assignment is simply remember those two definitions, write them down if you have to, read through Revelation 12, and just enjoy. Because with those two definitions, that chapter is magic, in the greatest sense of the word. It's just wonderful to read. It actually tells you of the birth of Jesus. It tells you of his ascension into heaven. It tells you of the devil trying to fight against Michael, and the Michael winning, and the devil cast to the earth, the constant accuser of the brothers. And it tells you of how to overcome Satan as a believer in Jesus Christ. And it tells you that all of Israel will be saved one day, like we're told in Romans chapter 11. It's like the whole story. Revelation chapter 12 is like the whole story of what God is doing in one chapter. All you need are those two definitions. So I want you to just go home and read through that and just be blown away with what a blessing that chapter is using those definitions. So praise the Lord. And so this is just an example of what I'm trying to say. And what it is again, Scripture interprets Scripture. Let's say it together again. Scripture interprets Scripture. That's the way you understand the book of Revelation. And you don't have to be afraid that you won't, as we just become as children and go to the definitions that the Lord gives us in the Bible. Amen? Amen. Okay. Well, let's give this a little more practice. Let's look at verse 4 of Revelation 1. We're only going to verse 7, so we're right on time. I'm not going to go zooming on to the through the night with you. Let's go to verse 4. It says, "Now, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia," or Asia Minor, or Turkey, modern-day Turkey, "grace be unto you and peace." Can't have the peace of God without the grace of God. And so first the grace, and then you get the peace. "From him which is, which was, and which is to come." Now, this is so lovely. This is letting us know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is eternal. He is, and he was, and he is to come. And it's so good to know that he's around. And he's speaking to every one of us, touching our hearts, loving us every inch of the way, watching over us with loving eyes every day. He is, He was, and He is to come. I have to share this with you. When our son John passed away, our oldest son, this was the greatest comforting thing that God gave us. He just said to us, John is not a was, he's an is. Man, that was liberating. It's like he's still alive. My son is still alive. He's just chucking and jiving with Pastor Chuck and Pastor Steve Mays and all the others that have gone to see Jesus. And best of all, he's chucking and jiving with Jesus himself. And this is just so comforting to me. And I want to comfort you with that too. For any lost loved ones, they're with the Lord. And they're not a was, they're an is. Which is, and which was, and which is to come. From the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now here we go. Something difficult to understand. It almost seems bizarre. We've been raised with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What's this deal with seven spirits before the throne of God? Who are these seven spirits? Well, they aren't seven spirits. They're actually the complete. Seven is God's number of completion. The completeness of the work of the Holy Spirit on the earth. And I got a scripture for you to help us with this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. We'll start at verse 1, actually. Isaiah chapter 11. It's so wonderfully neat that Isaiah is really parallel with Revelation. So many things in Revelation are explained and enlarged upon in the book of Isaiah, of all places. A book that was written 700 years before Jesus came. And we are studying Isaiah on Sunday morning. And I thought, wow, what a blessing to be in Revelation on Wednesday night, because these books mesh together. And so we read here in chapter 11, verse 1 of Isaiah, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Who's Jesse? It's David's daddy, King David, that we know so well that faced Goliath. His daddy's name was Jesse. And so we're now talking about the line and the lineage of David. And so it says, there shall come forth a rod, or a branch, out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, this Hebrew word for branch is nitzer, and it's spelled in the Greek dictionary N-E-T-Z-E-R, nitzer. And I bring that up because a lot of scholars use this scripture that so that we can understand when the prophecy came true, and it's discussed in Matthew, that he, that is the Messiah, shall be called a Nazarene, from Nazareth. And they connect the word Nazareth from the Greek back to the word Nitzer in the Old Testament, right here where it says branch. That Jesus is going to be this Messiah, this branch from the root of Jesse, who is David's father, 28 generations after King David, Jesus came of the same tribe as David, in the line and the lineage of David, born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And so this all comes together. And so the prophetic word always does. Now, it says in verse 2 that these and we know that Jesus Christ was given the Spirit without measure. The Bible tells us he was given the Spirit without measure. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, this branch coming from King David, born in Bethlehem in a manger, and is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, that the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. One, the Spirit of wisdom. Two, Spirit of understanding. Three, Spirit of counsel. Four, Spirit of might. Five, Spirit of knowledge. Six, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, the respect for God Almighty. Seven. And so as you read those things, the seven spirits don't become spooky, wooky, na-na-na-na feeling anymore. Because it's simply these wonderful things that are wrapped up in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge and wisdom and understanding and the fear, respect for God. These wonderful things, the seven spirits of God, making up the one Holy Spirit with these attributes, these precious things wrapped up into one. So it's so good to know Isaiah 11:2. It's so good to see in God's wonderful word, Scripture, interpreting Scripture, giving us a solid foundation and a good hope in the awesome Word of God. And so there it is. There it is. Beautiful. Okay, let's go back now. And we have one more verse, and we have 9 minutes. So just about right. So let's go back to Revelation and chapter 1. And we read verse 7, which is a dynamic verse. It says this, "Behold, he comes." Okay, we're going to read verses 5 and 6 before we read 7. Okay, let's just read now. Yeah, that's good. Okay, "From the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead," meaning first begotten in preeminence. He was the most important person ever raised from the dead. Lazarus actually was before him, and others, the widow that got her son brought back from the dead in Nain. But Jesus, you see, is first, because his resurrection gives way and brings about the blessing of all our resurrections, and we're the cause of the resurrections of everybody else. And so he's the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. How? In his own blood. I've been washed in the blood. And you might hear that saying sometime, or someone will hear that saying and say, "That's so gross. What are you saying you're washed in the blood for?" The reason is Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Because the Bible tells us that he's washed us from our sins. How? In his own blood. And so, bring it on. Wash me in the blood, Lord. I share it oftentimes. I like to come in here sometimes to pray, and I love the color. I don't think we'll ever change the color of the rug. It just, the whole room in the afternoon glows red because the sun comes in from the skylight. The rug reflects on the roof, and you've got one big rose room. And I lay on the floor right there, and I make sure my head is sideways so it's underneath that first stair. And I say, "Lord, wash me in the blood." And I just imagine the blood's coming down the stairs and just all over me. And I'm surrounded with the blood of the Lamb. I love it. Bring it on. I want to be washed in the blood. Don't you? Yes. Let's do that. Because our sins are washed away. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion or power forever and ever. The kings and priests. Another translation says a kingdom of priests. But you know, I like this King James translation the best, because you know, the Lord has made us kings and queens. He really has. Just like C.S. Lewis with King Peter and Edmund. And Queen Lucy. It's because the Scripture teaches, and I'll quote to you from Romans 8:17, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that we shall be glorified together. If we suffer with him, we shall be glorified together. that we are going to help our Lord, who is our King and the King of Kings. So he's always going to be our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we will aid him in the administration of the kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. This is what the Bible teaches. And that we will help him, Revelation chapter 2 at the end, to rule over the nations with a rod of iron and keep things in line and in place, helping the Lord. And so we are kings and we are priests unto God. Peter calls us a royal priesthood. The royal part is the king part and the priesthood. And what does a priest do? A priest represents man to God and represents God to man. And don't we do that? What are you doing when you pray for somebody? You're representing them to God. You're doing a priestly duty. When you pray for somebody, you're being a priest. You're representing man to God. God, consider my brother. He's sick. Can you take care of him? And you also represent God to man. When you witness, when you say a word for Jesus Christ to someone else, you're doing a priestly duty. You are representing God to man. And you're telling them about Jesus. And this is awesome. This privilege. And God has made us to himself kings and priests. Unto God his Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Now verse 7 then. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail. They're going to wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, it says that he's coming with clouds. What is that about? Well, I actually believe the answer is twofold. In the Old Testament, there's the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And oftentimes, that glory was displayed in the cloud. The cloud that fell on the tabernacle. And it glowed. And there was fire. And there was just this glory of the Lord. And also, we think about the cloud of his presence in the temple. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his awesome presence filled the temple, says Isaiah chapter 6. So the glory is coming with the clouds of glory, just intense puffers, maybe just a reddish hue, you know. It's going to be awesome. But also, we have to consider clouds of people, and that would be you and I. And to kind of bring that out from the scriptures, let's turn back one page to Jude 14. And this is awesome. This comes from the book of Genesis. Enoch, who lived to be 365 years old. He was a very young man when he died. He actually didn't die. He was taken up. He walked with God and was not, because God took him. But it says here in verse 14 of Jude, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, listed in the book of Genesis, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So when Jesus comes in his second coming, it's after the rapture, after the tribulation, to set up his kingdom. You and I are coming with him. He makes it very clear that the bride of Christ is going to be coming back with him, mounted upon white horses. Do you really believe that? Yes! I can't wait for that to happen. Revelation 19, we'll get to that. But Enoch, this man that died young, or was caught up, really, it's really the first rapture displayed in the Bible. He walked with God and was not. It prophesied that the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And why is he coming? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches. Did you ever have to put up with a hard speech by a non-believer? Sometimes you just want to poke them in the eyes. But the Lord wants us to love them, doesn't he? And they're just on this soliloquy of with some stupid statement about against the Lord. And they're hard speeches. And so Jesus is returning to actually judge these guys of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Spoken against him. And so it's like it says in Revelation 19, well, the first time he came to suffer and die for the sins of the world, to give everybody a chance to be saved. The second time he's coming with us behind him, with 10,000s of his saints, he's coming to judge and make war. That's what it says in chapter 19 of Revelation. So this is confirmed through Jude, through Enoch in the book of Jude here, with this prophecy that he had. And so there it is. Now it says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see them, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now this wailing for many people is because of guilt and sin. They're non-believers. They're going to actually be on the goat side of the separation of the sheep and goats when he comes. And so they're going to wail. They are going to wail. But it's a wailing of not being sorry because of their sin, but sorry they were caught and sorry they lost the battle. And they're going to wail. From all kindreds of the earth shall they wail because of him. But it also says here, they also which pierced him are going to have a wailing time. And you know, I understand that. And Zechariah did too. And Zechariah tells us about this and adds to what we read here. Let's turn to Zechariah 12:10. This is the Jewish people, and we'll end with that tonight. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus, when he is coming against the nations that seek to destroy Jerusalem. This is the battle of Armageddon. And in verse 10, he says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And so they're going to be sorry. And they're going to just want to say, I am sorry, Messiah, because here you are, and we pierced you as a nation, the Jewish nation. And they're going to mourn. And they're going to be thinking of him as their only son. And you know, it's so neat, because we are told in Romans 11, as is said, you'll be enjoying from Revelation 12, as you do your homework, all of Israel will be saved. Whole nation will be saved. The ones that make it through the tribulation period are going to have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Awesome. Beautiful. God loves those Jewish guys. He loves them. Oh, he loves them. Wants to cuddle them. Wants to gather them under his wings like a chicken gathers her chicks. And he will. And we'll be there, and we'll be enjoying it. You know, the Lord makes a point in the Bible about all this. He says, you know what? If the falling of the way of the Jews makes a place for the Gentiles, you and I, to come into the kingdom, how much more will their gathering back to him be a blessing? The joy will fill the sky, and we will be rejoicing together. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that we can and we want to understand the book of Revelation and enjoy it, Lord. Just dive in and enjoy it. So thank you, Lord, for this good start. We pray that you'd be working on our hearts and helping us, Lord, to just really get a fresh beautiful, outstanding revelation of our beautiful Savior Jesus. And Lord, that we would be blessed, and we want to bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Yeah, we just got it right. If you would desire prayer for anything, we'll have the prayer room open tonight. Bill, can you? And may the Lord bless you, and God just continue to lead you in your walk with Him every day, and preparing you more and more for that day in heaven when we're just all going to look at each other and go, we're finally here. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.